I'd like to come down on the floor today and preach. All right. Can you hear me well enough out there? You can hear me? Good, 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 good. But what I find is when, being online, is people say, when you walk around, which I do, I'm sorry, you go in and out of the light. So I'm going to try to stay more here in the light. But I may come down a few times just to try to be a little closer to you. In the sense that when we talk about Jesus and even the story today being incarnate, right, that we celebrate at Christmas too, it's like he is right here with us. So understand that there's not a distance here. I should be sitting with you in a sense as much as up here bringing the gospel message today. So from John chapter 3 in a moment, I'm going to have you stand in a moment, but I want to give you some introduction, just so you know where we've been and where we're going, okay? We're going to be in the Gospel of John. We started at the beginning of Advent 2023, and we're going to be in the Gospel of John through Easter, and actually now past Easter up until the beginning of June. Because as I started working ahead and looking at texts and things, there's just too much. It would be too much to cram in, all right? So we'll adjust during the Lent season and up till Easter with some different texts, but then we're going to revisit some themes in John. So where I've been, and Dave, I can't advance, so whatever you need to maybe reboot or something like that, or let me know. But if you, from water to wine to the clearing of the temple courts, Jesus invites us to see and taste and experience his grace and truth, all right? Now, it went way ahead. Now Jesus brings grace and truth through personal encounter. Jesus is bringing new things. The incarnation is something stunningly new that God takes on flesh. And from there, Jesus continues to do new things. And today we're going to look at an encounter with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And in 2 weeks, right, we'll have one message in between there. And then we'll talk about Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. Interesting contrast, too, of people he encounters, if you know some things about the context. When we encounter Jesus Christ, he already knows what is in each person. Remember that line from last week. He knows each of us and what is in us. He knows what we need. It's true for Nicodemus. It's true for anybody that Jesus encounters. It's true for the Samaritan woman. And you're going to see this come out in the language and in the story. Here's the text from last week. Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about humanity, for he knew what was in each person. And again, I want to say to you, this is good news because Jesus is good news. Jesus brings something new to our lives. So chapter 1, God incarnate, I mentioned. Then he turns water to wine. Well, that's something new. At least doing it in a miracle moment. We also know that Jesus does this every year with fruit on a vine. But to do it in an instant, what does that say about him? Calling people to follow him to discipleship. Not something new. All rabbis have disciples, but to those whom Jesus calls, this is a radical newness. It's definitely something new. And then he drives from the marketplace, right? The designated area for Gentile worship. All of the people who are buying and selling, and remember the cooing and the mooing and the excrement and all this stuff in the place designated for Gentile worship of God. That's wildly new. Upending the status quo. Jesus cleans house and he fills the house. That's what God does. Bringing grace and truth to our lives, out with the old and in with the new, out with the old man or woman, in with the new, being reborn in newness in Jesus Christ. That's where we've been already in John's gospel. Now let's stand, and we hear the story in its completion today. I'm going to read from John 3, and we're going to go 13 through 20. No, that ain't right. John 3, 1 through 21. At least my memory is good. So ignore that. Follow me. Jesus encounters Nicodemus. You must be born again. Here's the word of God. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, ask yourself why, and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." That's a rhetorical question from him. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." And here comes a passage that if you've been around the Bible or the gospel, you know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Now this is an echo of Jesus knows all people. He knows what is in each person. He knows every one of our hearts. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Wow. This is absolutely good news once again. Just as Jesus turns water to wine and puts new wine in new wineskins, overturns the tables of our heart, cleans house, so to speak, Jesus comes bringing grace and truth, and it's all good news. Everything that was in this text, again, is good news. Although Nicodemus is confused, right, at first, as we would be too if Jesus responded to our questioning as Nicodemus did. Jesus continues to reveal more of the good news. He doesn't bring grace and truth to our lives to condemn us or the world, but in order to save us. It's important to see that. He knows what is in the heart of all men and women, and so Jesus comes into the world and now comes to us. Jesus comes as the light in the darkness, the light of the world, the light of all humanity. References to sight and light in this passage are many, and I'm wondering if you saw it. Did you hear it? And do you see who Jesus is? So who is Nicodemus? Just a little bit about that to gain some context. Just a brief comment. How many of you have watched The Chosen? Quite a few, not everyone. Well, season one, the story begins in the writers and designers of The Chosen with a character, and his name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a seeker, for one. He's curious about Jesus. He has a lot of wondering, as we may as well. He's a respected leader. He loves God's word. He studies it. He's seeking to be faithful to it with all of its rules and its ways of goodness. Nicodemus is someone who does a lot of good, and he's curious. Today, you know, if we were to think of who Nicodemus was, he was a part of the ruling religious elite, a part of the Sanhedrin, of the ruling elite religious class in Jerusalem. You don't get there unless you are good at what you do. Nicodemus is good at what he does. He hears rumblings of Jesus' miracles. He's probably eavesdropping on Jesus' teachings. And he recognizes something of God at work in and through Jesus. He even acknowledges it right here in the opening lines of this encounter. Yet he's come across something that he does not understand. He certainly has not experienced this before, but he recognizes something special in Jesus. He essentially comes to him to ask, "Who are you, Jesus? Who are you?" Did you notice that he comes under the cover of darkness? Why? He doesn't come in the light of day. I don't know if we should make too much about that. However, Jesus references darkness and light quite a bit in his words with Nicodemus. What might be going on for him is actually a legit question, though. Why did he come at night? Nicodemus is very practical, of course, and what you see is what you get is the kind of person he seems to be, something I'm reading into it after study. He concludes from what he's seen and heard that things Jesus is doing wouldn't happen if God were not with him, and so he's curious. Now, when he comes to Jesus, Jesus knows Nicodemus. What's in his heart, he knows it. He knows what Nicodemus needs, as he does with us. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of water and of spirit. And Nicodemus struggles to understand, as we would too. How can someone be born again when you're old? Can't enter a mother's womb a second time. He makes it very practical. This is impossible. Nicodemus loves to have his ducks in a row. He needs to understand. And you know what? We want to understand too. This encounter with Nicodemus is beautiful. Because he's curious, he's filled with wonder, he pursues understanding, he comes to Jesus, maybe under cover of darkness, but he comes to him seeking the truth. We can do this too. As Nicodemus comes to seek Jesus out to understand and know his true identity, Jesus responds by saying, "In order to see, you must be born again." Now, that's a crazy man kind of saying. It really doesn't make sense. I know we've been around the church maybe a while, or we've heard the gospel presentation, we've sought God, believed in God, received God. We have some understanding of this. But if you heard that for the first time, legitimately, we would not understand. As Nicodemus asks questions revolving around who are you, Jesus actually tells him in this text, all right? You try to put yourself in the context here, that he is God's son, that he's the son of man, he says it directly, and that this son, whom he's claiming to be in the words he's speaking, is the one who's sent to save the world. And Jesus then begins to speak about two different groups of people. I find that interesting. He talks about those who believe and see and receive. And then he talks about those who do not believe. Believers believe in the Son and they have eternal life. They are not condemned. They love light. They come into the light out of darkness and live by the truth. Walk in the light. Whereas unbelievers do not believe in the Son, will perish, are condemned already, love darkness, hate the light, and do evil. All of these contrasts are right there for us. Jesus also makes a powerful parallel in the story of saying who he is and what he's about to do. Now, this is interesting because I want to highlight a couple of texts. One comes directly out of today's, okay? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now Nicodemus knows the reference. We would go to Numbers 21 where this story is found and we would read all about it, but Nicodemus knows all about this story, but probably has no clue in understanding exactly what Jesus is meaning, just like in the story right before this. When they say, what authority do you have to overturn all these tables? Right before this story, and Jesus says, I'll give you the sign of Jonah. Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Who would understand that? But Nicodemus is curious. He's wondering. He's seeking the truth. John says at the end of his gospel, the purpose of relaying all these signs, although this book doesn't contain all of them, is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That you might believe. There's this scene in The Chosen, season one, that is I'm trying to think of the exact context. Oh, yeah. It's Nicodemus again. He actually is inquiring of Jesus. It's this very story that's being relayed. And Jesus, they're dialoguing, and he says, oh, yeah, Nicodemus says something about, yeah, those are words of Jacob or whatever. And you know what Jesus says in reply? It's brilliant. He says, oh, yes, I know Jacob. The profoundness of who Jesus is. Think about if all of this is true. And I'm standing here as a witness today, believing it's all true, that if Jesus is who he says he is, if he has done what he says he has done, bringing salvation and an abundant and eternal life, and he says, you must be born again. What that unleashes, what that uncovers and covers over and removes and fills when it comes to living a life as God created and redeemed you to be. It brings a lot of clarity and integrity to life, to purpose, to meaning. It brings courage, brings humility. When Jesus says, come follow me, would you receive and believe? When Jesus said, yeah, I know Jacob, I about fell over and I almost started bawling. Yes. Jesus knows Moses. Not in a knowledge, you know, just some sort of like I read it in Scripture. He knows Moses. He knows Jonah. How much more would he know you and I? This is God speaking to us in the flesh. People of God, just look up, as John the Baptist proclaimed. As he's preparing the way of the Lord and he sees Jesus coming down the street, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's who he is. Jesus knows what we need, and so he comes as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Nicodemus, the Son of Man must be lifted up just like the bronze serpent, and all who look up are healed. Through my death and resurrection, I'll give you the sign of Jonah. I'll destroy this temple, rebuild it in 3 days. So, I've told you already that I am kind of into discipleship this year in my mind. I'm sort of like at the point, I've been a pastor for 20 years. I came in second career into pastoring, physical therapist. Good career, good job. But I felt God calling me into full-time ministry of some sort. And after 20 years, I'm sort of coming to this conclusion that it's wonderful to come here and worship together. It's wonderful to hear God's word proclaimed. It's wonderful for me to be able to be in the word and prepare messages every week. But there needs to be, and this is me speaking, something more. And what that more is daily discipleship and walk with God. Not a once a week thing. Not a half-hearted thing, but fully committed. As Jesus says, follow me. So I've, 222 discipleship is something that I am starting to get my feet under me. It's not a program. It has a structure and all that kind of stuff. It's got a lot of Bible and a lot of catechism in it, but it helps with sort of like going through something where you actually are being discipled in order that you can make more disciples. Actually engage with people in relationship and make disciples. For real. And I'm kind of into it right now. I started in the introductory steps with 3 or 4 people, and I will do it with anyone who wants to. I'm open to that. I hope I can handle it, because I hope my inbox is like, I'd like to look into it. I'd like to look into it. But the thing that I'm in just the early stages is, can you communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's where I'm at right now in the discipleship after the introductory stuff. Because the Bible message, for all of its difficulty and wondering and mystery and all that kind of stuff, is super clear in what it communicates. It's about Jesus and salvation in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to try this on you quick a minute, okay? I don't know if it'll take 1 minute, 2 minutes, or whatever, but I haven't rehearsed this, but I have a grid in my head. Jeez, I'm a pastor, for heaven's sake. I should be able to communicate this, right? But let me just try it on you. God created you, formed you, and shaped you. And in the beginning, God called all things into existence just by the speaking of his word. And we are known in the mind of God from eternity, from the beginning. Yet, Adam and Eve sinned. And the curse of sin was carried on and given to all generations that follow. The penalty for the sin was death. And what we needed was somebody to deliver us from death. The person to do that has to be human, because only a human can pay for human sin. The person has to be God, because only God would be able to bear the weight of the curse of sin. And that person who did that is Jesus. He died. He was born incarnate for one, fully human, fully God, went to a cross, lived a faithful life, and died willingly on a cross to fulfill the punishment for our sin, the wrath of God to be removed, that all who believe in him might have eternal life. And it's more than that, by the way, people, brothers and sisters. It is about an abundant life in him, a life that is free of all the things we sang about. Thank you for leading us today. No longer a slave to fear, to sin. Death is not the final word. Now I am wholeheartedly willing to serve God from now into eternity. A minute? Maybe two? I'm so glad that a discipleship sort of leading through what this means, that you actually work on communicating that, being able to do that. You can make it your own, but to be able to communicate that, it's a good exercise, and it's a good thing to own, right? What must I see and believe and receive? That Jesus has not come to condemn you, but to save you. 2024, truth and grace. I want to say a few things about true and false self to wrap up the message today with some final comments. I want to also read some things from my journal. But in this, I want to talk about, and it'll all be in one here kind of thing. I'm not going to specify it, but there may be questions in it. It certainly is going to talk about need. It's going to have an invitation in it, and it's going to talk about challenge. Challenge. So there is something deep inside all of us, and it's very deep. I would call it an infection, but that isn't quite accurate, because this something in all of us is related closely to our own doing, because there's culpability in it, and it's our sin. And then it's resulting curse, and it's incurability of our own power. Essential to understand gospel. What we attempt to do in trying to save ourselves in whatever way, sometimes we do it by just the way we live, and we think we find it in the things we have. Some of us, all of us today, we sometimes put that together with what we do, or even mess it up with what other people think about us. This kind of pursuit of salvation. But what we do is we simply increase our guilt. For to attempt to do so, no matter how good, and this is interesting because I don't want to pin too much on Nicodemus, because unlike Jesus, I don't know Nicodemus. Jesus does. But there's something about Nicodemus, his doing a lot of good, and he does. He's a good man pursuing good things, seeking to follow God through the law. But it's not the way in itself of salvation. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If we try to do it with anything else apart from Jesus, it's like trying to cut out an infection with an infected scalpel, or cleansing a wound with bacterial contaminated water. There's only one cure for this curse, one way for the wound to be undone, one salve for our salvation. It's called gospel. And this is good news. And the good news is Jesus. It's why he came. The entire purpose of Scripture, the whole sort of growth or development of history, has been one unfolding of the revelation of God, ultimately coming to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Everything. You read a text like Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and you cannot get away from this. All things created through him, for him, by him. Everything holds together in him. He's redeemed all things, you see. Well, we have a hiding kind of problem. And it's good we say we, because it's true for all of us in different ways. I've been reading, trying to rebuild my journal. Remember, I left it on a plane. I hope someone's benefiting from my journal somewhere. My entire sabbatical journal, gone. Oh. Well, it's just an opportunity. God said, why don't you try to rebuild it, revisit some of those things. So I've been doing that. So I've been reading three books, but this one I want to read from today from my journal for a little bit and then conclude. This is by David Benner. The Gift of Being Yourself, A Sacred Call to Self-Discovery. Now, you may read that title and think, geez, it's all about that sort of whatever, you know, trying to find yourself. My answer to that is yes, but finding your true self. I think this is what Jesus gets at when he encounters Nicodemus, and then when he encounters the Samaritan woman. There's going to be lots of others. It's already happening when he encounters each of his disciples, and he calls them to follow him. He knows them. He knows them. And he wants them to find their true self. So here I'm just going to read a few things, and then I'll conclude with some remarks. The goal of being born again in the Spirit is to unmask the divine in the natural and name the presence of God at work in our lives. Understand that we were created from love, of love, and for love. Our existence makes no sense apart from divine love and relationship. We believe we know how to take care of our needs better than God. We all tend to fashion a God that fits our falsity. We do not find our true identity by seeking our true self itself. We find our true self by seeking God. Jesus is the true self who shows us by his life how to find ourselves in relationship to God. Remember, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and we need to be born again in him. Some other words. God's call in incarnation is an invitation to a deep encounter with God. Jesus meets us in our own world of vulnerability. He's doing it with Nicodemus. He does it with his disciples. He does it with everyone he meets, Samaritan woman. And here is something outstanding, astounding. God wants to be known by human beings. And to know Jesus is to know God. Reality must be embraced before it can be changed. That's the reality about ourself, our false self, and the reality of finding our true self in God. It must be embraced. Blocking the embrace of reality blocks God's transforming work when we are not willing to accept the unpleasant truths of our existence, of ourselves. We rationalize or deny responsibility for our behavior. Avoidance, little transformation results. Embrace of reality precedes genuine surrender and transformation. We must be able to look at God, looking at us, truly knowing us as we are truly known, as we accept the truth about self and God, we are transformed in his love. Everything that is false about us arises from our belief that our deepest happiness will come from living life our way and not God's way. Although we may say we want to trust God and surrender to his will, deep down we doubt that God is really capable of securing our happiness. We rely on competencies. It challenges our authenticity and vulnerability. We like to hide and pretend. Along the way of life, we discover that we can actually manipulate. You know, when you're a toddler, that's where you learn it. No. The truth about ourselves. We like to manipulate it. And we get increasingly better at it. Only the Spirit of Truth can save us from ourselves and the consequences of having listened to the serpent rather than God. I'm going to finish here. With the true self, this is who you are in reality and who you're becoming in Christ. the total self as created and redeemed in Christ you are to be. It's our image of God being and doing self. This is why I love to start a gospel presentation with creation, because every one of us is created in the image of God. It's not found in seeking the true self itself, but in finding God, we find our truest and deepest self. I'm going to invite us into prayer for a moment. And then I'm going to ask that a video be played. You can have your eyes open. You can continue to have them closed. Either way, you just follow the Spirit in that leading. But I'm wondering, if you open yourself up to God today in the sense of just saying, you know, God knows me, and it's good news. Actually, no matter what he finds, it's good news. Because he didn't come to condemn, but to save. For all who believe and receive and walk in the light. So I'm going to ask that you enter into prayer as I read a couple more things. This is what Jesus brings. Think about it. The God of the universe, the creator of your person and being, offers you deep joy that comes from finding yourself in Christ. Poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hungry and thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker, willing to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. You will find true self fulfillment and the happiness kind of stuff of God in this life. Paradoxically, fulfillment and happiness is found in dying to our own agenda and living our life in Christ. And when God's will be done and God's kingdom come is what we are into and all about, what animates us, you know what? It's just game on in life. The abundant life can unfold, and you can live it to the full and abundant. Continue in prayer. I'm going to read a couple texts. 1 Samuel 16. The Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature," this is David, shepherd boy, "compared to Saul. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You can hear Jesus' words, you must be born again. Don't look at what you have, what you do, or what others think of you. No more pretending, no more hiding. It's okay to come into the light, to look at him as he looks at you. 1 Kings 8, Solomon confesses to the Lord, "Only you know what is in every human heart." Jesus did not need anyone to give him testimony about the nature of the human being, because he himself knew what is inside every human being. Nicodemus, and I'll just add some names, my own, Mark. I'll add the worship team, Nathan, Damaris, Vince, Ardith. Could put your name there. Come into the light. I will give you rest and water and food, forgiveness, power, victory, and freedom, a spirit filling. Come to me, believe in me, receive me. You will find your truest and very true self, your God created and redeemed self. Oh, what freedom there is in getting rid of the false and stepping into the light. For God came to save. Lord, today, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, cleanse me of all duplicity. May it be pleasing in your sight, O God, my Savior, and Lord Jesus, my rock and my Redeemer.